Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked out and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to greet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk in the calf that he had prepared and set it out before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There, in the tent," he said. Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." Our second scripture comes from the letter to the church in Rome. Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, although perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray together this morning. Gracious and mighty God, you lead us, you keep us, and you guide us. Without you, we shudder to think of what our lives would be and how things would be in our lives. And so, Lord, continue to walk with us, to continue to guide us through your word. Help us to be servants who focus on doing not our own will and our own desires, but what you ask and what you call us to do. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. I hope that you all are keeping safe, and that if you're going out, that you're making sure to take and continue to take all necessary precautions. As you have seen through the news, we are still not out of the woods yet. We are still in a process as a region, as a country, and as a state of reopening. It's a process. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a long marathon for us to endure. It's going to take time, patience, cooperation. And it carries with it expectations of what things will be like, what things will be. I'd like you to think a little bit about expectations this morning. Not just the ones we're dealing with and wondering about concerning what will it be like going to a restaurant after all of this is over. What will it be like when young people go back to school? No, those expectations are there. But there are other expectations we need to grapple with as well. You see, expectations are a funny, funny thing. They allow us to build things up or tear them down based on how high or low we set those expectations. There are people in our lives that we have such low expectations for that when they rise to the occasion, we are floored and we feel really great in that moment. But then there are also those where our expectations are so, so high that when that person does not live up to what is expected, we feel let down and as if they had failed us. We get even disappointed and angry with them. Now, when I think of expectations, I think of one particular family trip. And travel with me, if you will, to Beaver Island, Michigan. It's an island off the coast of the Lower Peninsula or the Upper Peninsula. And when I say off the coast, I mean in the middle of Lake Michigan. My mom had been invited to do pulpit supply that summer, and seeing the opportunity to double dip pulpit supply and a vacation, my parents leapt at the opportunity. Now, I had expectations of what it would be like on this island in the north of Michigan. I thought we were going to go swimming, play, stay at what amounted to be a hotel, bike around the island, walk everywhere, have restaurants we could go to, you know, like a normal vacation at a tourist spot. Mom and Dad would let us stay up, hopefully, to watch the Bulls win the title against Phoenix. We were hopeful and had expectations. And we really should have done a lot more research about Beaver Island. You see, it's a 30-plus mile ferry ride to the island. Or you could take a small plane, and I should have known when we got on the boat wearing shorts and saw everyone else put on jackets and have on pants. It should have been a clue. As we got into the colder and colder areas of the middle of the lake, expectations started to peel away about certain things. When we tried to go swimming after we had arrived, we realized that it was going to be more like a polar plunge than anything else. We could wade out almost to our knees before blue lips caused us to retreat. A walk to downtown on the island really didn't take you to downtown. It took you to what might have passed. There were no grocery stores really on the island, no restaurants at the time. It was pretty sparse. Walking even was over a mile from the parsonage to downtown, and it wasn't close enough for Mom and Dad to want to tackle it with four kids every day. Even our reward of watching the bulls barely happened. To this day, we tell the funny story of Dad getting so frustrated that he went out, took off his shoe, and started banging on the satellite dish to try and improve the signal. Now, lest you not think it was a good trip, it was. The problem was, my siblings had to get over what we were expecting before we could enjoy what was. We had to let go and enjoy. It's not all that dissimilar to our own expectations of reopening. We look at reopening often and we think that things will be what they were. When we think of worship reopening, we think that we will be able to return to our normal pew and open our old Bible that has been essentially in our pew since, well, forever. But that's not the case. Reopening looks like no pew Bibles or hymnals, no singing inside the building. Recommended is that no one over the age of 65 or with underlying health conditions come inside the building, but instead stay in their cars. These are certain of the things that'll change our expectations. There are expectations even in our scripture today. First, we see Abraham and Sarah. Now, keep an eye on the fact that their names have already changed. They're not Abram and Sarai anymore, but have taken that covenantal leap to follow God. But being nomads that they were, they are in a tent set up, and Abraham spies the three men standing there. And like a good host, he greets them and invites them in for food, showing them not just a little hospitality, but a great amount of hospitality. He instructs Sarah not to bake bread, but cakes for them. Instead of a little honey to go with the bread, he has a calf cooked and prepared for them. This is not just hospitality. He is a host and then some. But then comes the conversation over the food as Abraham stands there. They ask, "Where is Sarah?" "Oh, she's over in the tent." And then comes the other statement, not a question, that in due season, Sarah shall have a son. It's a reassertion of a restatement. It is God's promise being told again to Abraham, that these two, Abraham and Sarah, would have children, descendants, as numerous as the stars. Not one of them, but both together. Now, the author of Genesis goes on to share some of Sarah's expectations in the moment. Sarah looks at her advanced age, her husband's advanced age, and laughs to herself. Now, we aren't going to debate the logic of this laughter, but the reality is that Sarah has the expectation that since there is logic on her side, that there is this point of no return for her of, I'm old, I can't mother a child. My husband is old, he cannot father a child. It seems that her expectation of God's promise is that it rings hollow. And in this next moment, you can see her covering her mouth, wondering if her thoughts had slipped. And she had spoken what she had thought. You know those moments where you think for a second, oh, did I say that out loud? Because you see the men with Abraham say, why did Sarah laugh? And say, indeed, shall I bear a child now that I'm old? You see, the expectation of the age and life has Sarah believing that although God has made this promise, logic beats that promise. Logic trumps God's covenant with her. Age prevents and limits God's promise. Even though she thinks she knows, we know how the story turns out. While Sarah thinks the idea of her getting pregnant and being pregnant, as well as Abraham and she raising a child, is funny. And well, when Sarah and I think of how tired we are raising a 3 and now 8-year-old at 40 and 37, I would think that Sarah, in terms of logic, is not far off. But faith often trumps logic, doesn't it? Faith trumps expectations. Sarah's laugh isn't just at the idea of her being a mother at her advanced age. It isn't that her husband, being a father at his old age. Her laugh is at the promise of God. She isn't laughing at the reality and impossibility. She is laughing at what God has promised. She sees what God has promised and laughs at it. It is a test of she and Abraham's faith here to believe that this would happen. It's a test that whether they will remain faithful even though the promise has not happened yet. You see, logic is one thing, but there is a logic of God, a logic when you see God and deal with God, that although logic dictates something would be not possible, the logic of God is that it will be possible. Because God's logic says that the impossible is not only possible, but probable. I love the scripture verse that says, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? That's a great question. And one which we resoundingly should answer with no. No, nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. Now, we can, of course, look from a certain perspective and say that Sarah doesn't have the wealth of knowledge of history, of God's history, God's story with humanity, to base her logic on. But the other side of that is we have the benefit of looking back, and yes, she doesn't. But the reality is that God is God. This is a pivotal statement. This is a moment where we see Sarah's laughter turning around. Where Sarah may be laughing now, but where's her laughter when Isaac is shouting, "Play with me, mommy, play with me"? Where is Sarah's laughter when Isaac is shouting, "Daddy, chase me, chase me"? And Abraham has to chase after him in his advanced years. You see, in this moment of Sarah's laughter, we forget that who has the last laugh? And it's not Abraham and Sarah, but God. Abraham and Sarah have expectations, thoughts and beliefs about the way things are and the way things will be. And then God takes a hand. There's no coincidence that the name Isaac means he laughs or he will laugh. The question I would ask you is, who is the one laughing? Is it the child or is it God who laughs at a mother's expectations, at a father's expectations? We all have thoughts, plans, and expectations, and God has them as well. We struggle when ours don't happen in the way we want them to, and we will again and again keep on having them. And God will again and again and again tell us or guide us to God's plans, God's expectations. And like Sarah, we will see them and we will laugh. Not necessarily out loud, but possibly like her in silence. But the reality is that the impossible and the improbable are probable and are possible with God. It will happen. Instead of seeing things as impossible, we need to shift our approach as faithful people. We need to listen to the nudge of the Spirit at the beginning, before all the questions of how and in what way start flooding in. Instead, we need to say, "All right, is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" We need to ask that question instead. Brothers and sisters, we have undergone so much. We have lost so much. We have given up so much since March 13th. We might not have laughed as the Spirit has led us and guide us through this. We likely have been crying and grieving through it. At times, like Sarah, we may have seen the impossibility of things and not seen possibility. But we need to see how possible things are with God. We need to see how we have hope, even though things are very troubling and scary. We need to trust and see how wonderful things can happen through God. We need to trust and believe that the last laugh will be God's. Not this virus's, not ours, but the last laugh will be God's. May God bless us and be with us as we help and serve the Lord. May God love you and be with you.